It's good to be with you again this morning. We've certainly enjoyed being with you a month or so ago when we came to minister while your pastors were away at their synod, and to again be with you over this brief time, covering a lot of ground. So we will try to get through it. So buckle up, and we'll see what we can do. All right. For those of you who haven't been here, let me just kind of give you a very brief synopsis. We've been talking about tyranny and the church's response to tyranny, and I thought it very important to go back and kind of establish some of the groundwork for that. And so thus far, we've seen that the impulse to tyranny is rooted in man's sin nature and is therefore pervasive. We're not immune to it. All of us have the tendency to be tyrants. And as we pointed out, with that comes this really perverse notion also that we prefer tyranny to freedom. We prefer the tyranny of sin to the liberty of righteousness. We prefer the tyranny of Satan to the liberty of Christ. That's the nature of man. And then that spills over then into the civil and the other affairs, family and everywhere else. We also have observed that tyrants have two approaches. These are the tools of tyranny, and they're as old as the temptation in the garden and what flows from that. And those two general approaches are seduction or enticement, and that is the appeal to our own sin nature, the things that we desire, the lust that lives within us. And so tyrants are very subtle. Satan was very subtle when he came to Eve, and he appealed to her desire. She looked at the tree. She saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. And so there was this sensual approach, and of course she fell into sin. And ever since then, that is the way that Satan works with us too. I have never, and I don't think you have ever, sinned when you didn't want to, right? You sin when you want to, because it becomes very appealing to you. And so we, being of our father the devil, and mankind in general, being of our father the devil, that's what we do when we want to manipulate people. We appeal to people's desires. And so that's what is happening in the civil sphere as well. And so soft tyranny is seduction. And then we talked about hard tyranny briefly and didn't speak as much to that because I wanted to focus upon that matter of the heart that is so critical to us. But hard tyranny is resorted to when soft tyranny bears its ugly fruit. And then no longer can you just appeal to men's desires, but then it becomes oppressive, and people start resisting that, and so then you get coercion, force, and that's where we are today. Now, this brings us to consider the rules that God gives us for resisting tyranny, and these are general principles, so hang on again. We'll go through them rather quickly. One of the things that is a great danger when you resist tyranny is to give ourselves over to a lack of restraint ourselves and to welcome an even greater tyranny, the tyranny of anarchy. And so we have to appeal for restraint. We need to be self-controlled ourselves in resisting tyranny. And so the first one, and I have a long segment here, but because of limitation of time, I'm just going to mention it because we've already mentioned it. The rules for resistance to tyranny is that you must, first of all, embrace the Lord God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only absolute sovereign of men and of nations, and your absolute sovereign. That's where it begins. If you don't begin there, you're just going to exchange one tyranny for another. You will be tyrants unless you first of all submit to the Lord Jesus Himself. One of the remarkable stories in, I should have read the scripture, but I didn't. Let's do that before we get too far. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and 14 through 20. And these are the demands of the Lord upon the civil magistrate. And we read there in Deuteronomy 17, we won't stand this time, we usually do, but Deuteronomy 17 tells us about the regulations for when the Lord grants us a king or when the Lord grants us a civil magistrate. that was, in this case, was to be judge of the nation, Israel. So Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not of your countrymen. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, so that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. And then Acts chapter 5, which we won't read, but that is where the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrins ordered Peter and the apostles to stop preaching in the name of Christ, and they said, "It is we must obey God rather than men." Okay, so that's kind of the context. That's the way we're going. But it comes back to, and what I was going to say here is, we begin with submitting to Christ. We only have lawful authority when we are under authority. That is the way it is, because all authority comes from God. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is only when we submit to our God that we have legitimate authority. And that's why the apostle, Moses, the Lord through Moses, talks about the necessity of a king who submits himself first to the law of God. And what I started to say was, one of the remarkable passages of Scripture to me is when the centurion's servant is ill, and he sends his servants to the apostles and said, or to Jesus, and they say, "Come and heal my servant." And Jesus starts to come, and the centurion says, "You don't need to come. You just say the word. You just say the word. That's all you need to do." And his reasoning is really rather significant. He says, "I know that all you need to do is to say the word, is because I too am a man under authority. And I say to this servant, go, and he goes. I say to this servant, come, and he comes. And so I know you have all authority." And you know what the Lord's response is to that? "I've never seen faith like this, not even in all of Israel." This Gentile centurion understood the source of his authority. It didn't come from him, it came from above. And so he had authority as a centurion because it was given him by God. And only as he was submissive to it, even as the Lord himself in his humanity submitted himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Are you with me there? Are you following that? So that's the first thing. If we are going to resist tyranny, we must embrace the Lord God as our absolute sovereign, as our Lord and Savior, certainly, but also as the Lord and Savior of men and institutions. Again, a lot of Christians understand the sovereignty of God in salvation and his rule over our individual lives, but we need to understand that he is indeed the Lord of nations as well, and he judges the nations according to his word. So you need to determine to order your family according to the Lord. Seek the Lord's face in order that you might do these things. Again, these things don't come from us. We are by nature rebels. We order our families, the church, according to his word, our commerce, according to his word. He hates false weights and measures, and you need to determine what you can do in order to to bring the civil magistrate under as well. And you'll notice in the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 17, he said, it's your duty to set those over you who have these qualifications. You shall certainly set over yourselves. Now, God ultimately is the one who determines our leadership, but there's always the consent of the governed. So generally the principle here is populations, particularly in modern times where we have the consent of the governed, at least acknowledged in a superficial way, we get the leaders that we want. We get the kind of leaders that we want. Or sometimes we get the leaders that we deserve. Okay? So that's, keep that in mind. Okay, so that's the first thing. We must first of all be subject to the Lord. Second, recognize in this regard, because God is sovereign over all things, recognize God's limitations on all human authority. Limitations. This is very important to understand, that there are limitations on all human authority. God alone is absolutely sovereign. He is omnicompetent, that is, all competent. He is all authoritative. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He is all wise. He knows how to use that power for good and not for evil. Men are not that way. And so God has determined that all human authority is limited. So I ask you the question this morning, what comes to your mind when I use the term government? Well, until I was challenged with this a number of years ago, the first thing that comes to my mind is Washington or Nashville or Kingsport, and that's not the first thing that should come to your mind. Because actually, if you talk about government, then you must first of all think about God and His kingdom. He is the ultimate governor. But then you should also think about those spheres of government that God has ordained. For instance, self-government. That's where you begin. Self-government. We are to govern ourselves under God's law. And this is really foundational for liberty and all these other things. I mentioned the other day, we could have read Romans 13 as well, but you're familiar with it and we're limited in time this morning. But remember that all authority is derived from God. He's the one that establishes it, and He limits it as well. And I used to tell, and he goes on and say, do you want to be free from the fear of government, of the civil magistrate? Then do right. Basically. So my children did not like to be disciplined, and I didn't like disciplining them either. I said, you want to be free from the fear of discipline? Do what's right. Be self-governed. Then I won't need to govern you. You'll be self-governed under God. And that's the objective of raising children. We want our children to be self-governed under God's law. And when we have that self-government, then we can enjoy liberty. If we're not self-governed, then forget about liberty. Forget about it. That's just the way it is. So only God is sovereign. He determines the jurisdictions and the authority of men. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so all human authority is limited by God's law. And Acts 5, which we didn't read, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And so men cannot legitimately require what God forbids, nor can they legitimately forbid what God requires. So all human authority has limited jurisdictions. And this has always been one of the central issues, one of the central areas of conflict in the civil magistrate and in all kinds of governments, is jurisdiction. Who has the jurisdiction? If we don't understand jurisdictions, then we lose the liberties that God would procure from us. This is also called sphere sovereignty. They call sphere sovereignty, and that is that God is over all. He is the only one who is absolutely sovereign, ruling over heaven and earth, determining all the facets of human endeavor. But every other one is limited to spheres. And so, as we talked about, first of all, there's self-government, and that is all that belongs to the person. Now, Let me just make a quick application here. One of the things that has encroached upon self-government is this notion of hate crimes. See, the civil magistrate has no jurisdiction over the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God looks on the heart. Man can only look on the outward appearance. So the civil magistrate can judge the actions of men, but he's incapable of judging the intentions of men. Now, you can, there are biblical distinctions between, for instance, manslaughter, where there was no intention to injure or harm or put to death, and one who premeditates that. We can determine that, but you can determine that. But the civil magistrate cannot come into you and say, well, if you, you know, and I always ask myself the question, so let's think about murder for a second. So there's a love murder, right? There should be no difference. There should be no difference. If a person murders somebody in the definition of murder, the penalty should be, I believe the scripture tells us, should be the death penalty for premeditated murder. And it doesn't matter whether it was a love murder or a hate murder. The civil magistrate can say, he murdered the person. He unlawfully, according to the word of God, took life. Now, what has happened with all of these things is the civil magistrate now is coming in, and it's a violation of the jurisdiction of the individual to come in and say, well, you know, someone might be planning to do harm, so, and I never thought I'd see this, but I can't remember the Tom Cruise movie where they had computers, and so they were monitoring everybody, and they'd go out and arrest people before they committed a crime. Okay? Well, I thought that was, you know what they're doing today? That's what they're doing today, because they think they can discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. They have no jurisdiction for that. They have jurisdiction to punish criminals when it occurs. So that's the first, self-government. So everything that belongs to the individual. And by the way, that we talked about that briefly. What happens with your body is your jurisdiction. God determines that. He owns your body. And so you're responsible for the decisions that you make. And we made that application last night. And there's family government. And that is all that God has delegated to the family. And so I was asked this question years ago, and I've asked it of my congregation many times when I speak on this. What institution provides for the health, education, and welfare of more people in the world than any other? And don't say the civil government. The family. God has given to the family the responsibility for health, education, and welfare. Now, when we talk about welfare, we're talking about provision, food, and clothing. And so when I ask the question, who has the responsibility to provide for the health, education, and food and clothing for people? It's the family. And it doesn't require a bureaucracy, and it doesn't require the confiscation and redistribution of wealth. It's happened for generations and millennia that families take care of the health, education, and welfare. And what we have now is we have the encroachment of that by others. And it's not sometimes the church can encroach as well, but the family is the one that's responsible for that. And we need to assume that responsibility. And if we don't, then the tyrant is going to step in. One of the great tragedies that has happened in the name of compassion. I'm reminded the scripture tells us the compassion of the wicked is cruel. The welfare system has destroyed the black family. Are you aware that in the 1950s and 60s, white illegitimacy, that is children born out of wedlock, far exceeded illegitimacy in the black community? Family was vital to them. And now what we've done is we've given that responsibility of fathers over to Big Brother, and the black family is dependent. They've become enslaved. You can look at the Indian population as well. If you want to see socialism at work, look at the Indian population. They've been enslaved because they have been enticed by the freebies that have been given to them. You have church government, all that pertains to God's spiritual kingdom. this is one of the things that we learned. I hope we have learned, and I'm praying that the church has learned it. When the county supervisor, our county supervisor, or our governor, and I'm grateful for the measure of restraint that God has given to our governor, or the CDC or whatever says, churches shall not assemble. The church needs to say, you have no jurisdiction. Amen. Christ is the king and the head of the church. Now, I think when all this came about in 2020, we said, okay, we don't know. We really don't know what, there's a lot of confusion, wasn't there? And so our congregation we live streamed, but we didn't meet together. Some did. There were a few families that said, no, we're going to meet anyway. But by and large, we said, okay, 2 weeks to flatten the curve. And as I told Carl and Elsie, I read somewhere somebody had posted, and they said, you know, the most difficult thing about 2 weeks to flatten the curve is the first 2 years. And so here we are. And but you see, they have no jurisdiction. Christ says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now hear me. If you're sick, stay home. But that was true long before 2020. Okay? But they don't have the jurisdiction. They don't have jurisdiction to tell the church. Now, the elders may say, we think it would be wise for whatever reason. God gives that. But elders, you have to be very careful that you don't exceed your authority as well. And remember that Jesus said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What greater need could there have been in 2020 and 2021 when there's so much angst and consternation? What do people need? They need the gospel. And we're going to allow the civil magistrate to say, no, you're not going to assemble to hear the gospel. No, they have no jurisdiction. And so I just urge you, and I'm grateful for your elders here, never again. Never again. Okay? That is just, there may be some extraordinary circumstances for individual churches, but that's an overstepping of the jurisdiction. And then, of course, the civil government, there are limitations. We've talked about that, but let me also go back and say, while there are I've been talking about limitations on the civil government, but you have to recognize that the individual has no authority to execute justice. Right? The church has no authority to punish evildoers with the power of the sword. The sword has been given to the civil magistrate. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, has been given to the church. So there's been tyranny of the church as well by overstepping the boundaries. And there's the tyranny of individuals who just take the law into their own hands. You understand what I'm saying? There are limitations. Now, as you go through these things, then you understand that there are people who can wear more than one hat. For instance, if you are a civil magistrate, you have and are a member of the church or an officer in the church, you bear personal individual responsibility for yourself. You bear family responsibilities if you're married and have children, and you bear church authority as an elder, and you may exercise civil authority because of the hat that you wear. But in each of those, when you go from one to the other, you never take off the hat of Christian. Never. You're always under the jurisdiction of the Lord. So what the Lord gives to you as an individual, you assume that responsibility. What the Lord gives to you as an officer in the church or a member of the church, you assume that when the Lord places you in a place of civil authority or commerce, then you wear that hat. But it's always governed by the Word of God. Are you with me there? And by the way, not every sphere has the same regulations. We've talked about that. You don't overstep the boundaries. Are you with me there with regard to jurisdiction? That is the crucial issue that it's always faced church and state. If you study the history of the Reformation, there's always been this battle between the church and the state as to who shall yield ultimate authority. And so Rome was always attempting to lord it over the civil magistrate, and the civil magistrate was always attempting to lord it over the church, and you had all these battles. And what you need to understand is that it's the jurisdiction of the Lord. And so we talked about this in our meeting back here. There is a legitimate separation of church and state, but not the way it's being promoted today. The church always has the duty and the responsibility to preach the word of God to the civil magistrate and to everybody else, saying, Jesus is Lord. Not the civil magistrate, not the individual, not the church. You see, all of them are under the Lord's jurisdiction. If we can, I told you it's going to be quick, and maybe we can, if you have some questions, write them down. I think we're going to be having some opportunities for question. But understand the covenant model for civil government then, and I'm focusing on that because that's kind of where our focus is today. I think the threat that we are all facing, and remember, the threat begins with our own tyranny. The reason that we are where we are today is because of our own idolatry. We would never have the tyranny that we're facing today if we had a population that understood that we're under God's law and weren't idolaters and weren't throwing away our responsibilities and duties and neglecting them and giving them over to the civil magistrate. Families that give over the responsibilities for health, education, and welfare to the civil magistrate, quite honestly, are just asking for tyranny. If we won't fulfill our duties, then the civil magistrate is only too glad, too pleased to do that. Which reminds me, and I may be out of in my notes. I'm just going as things occur to me, but you remember the Abimelech, the illegitimate son of Gideon. It's a wonderful, wonderful. Very discerning story. Abimelech murdered all the sons of Gideon except one, and then he took over the rule of this particular tribe. He was a great tyrant, and Gideon's one surviving son basically was filled with the Spirit and gave a prophecy, and he talked about trees, and he was saying that the nation said, we want a tree to rule over us. And so he went to the olive tree and said, you come and wave over us. And the olive tree said, no, I'm not going to wave over you. And the grapevine, you come and wave over us. And on down through these plants. And finally, they came to the briar, the thorn bush, and said, will you wave over us? And the thorn bush said, oh, yeah, I'll wave over you. And the point here is that productive people are too busy and productive to wave over people. We think that civil government is the most important. And it's not that the civil magistrate isn't important. It's necessary. The difficulty is that serving as the leaders and rulers of a people is to be a sacrifice. It's not a power trip. So if you read Deuteronomy 17, he's not to get wealthy from it. He's not to become power hungry. He's not to be one who uses these things to just exert power. In fact, I think of our first president, George Washington, who understood these things. They wanted to make him king in perpetuity. And he was a wise man, and he declined that. He wouldn't run for a third term. But one of the reasons, he couldn't afford it. He had to go back because he wasn't getting rich. It was a sacrifice for him to serve as president. It ought to be a sacrifice for people to serve as congressmen and senators. It ought to be a sacrifice to serve as president. But isn't that the model? The kings of the earth lord it over their citizens, but not so with you. You're to be servants. And so look at the situation now, and you'll see that things are totally put on its head. Sorry, that was an excursus. But anyway, here we are. Understand the covenant model for civil government. And this was John Knox's paradigm for determining the legitimacy of the civil magistrate. This is the model that was really underlying the Declaration of Independence. We understand Rutherford and Lex Rex and that influence that that had on our founding fathers. What people fail to recognize is that John Knox had developed from the scriptures because of his experience with Mary and so on and so forth in Scotland. He understood the necessity of liberty. Governments exist to protect God-given freedoms by executing justice. And so Israel's covenantal structure provided the most free nation in the history of the world when they were obedient to the word of God, and not when they weren't. And so as we think about these things and we think about a nation under tyranny, you need to think about this. Not that we can, in a sense, implement this. We're limited. But the time is going to come when we or our descendants will. It's not enough to be against something. You have to know what you're for. Okay? If you're only against something because you don't like it, but you have no better replacement, as I've said so many times, you're just going to replace one tyrant with another. So here's Knox's model, and I'm going to do it very quickly. It is the magistrate, first of all, is obligated to submit to God in governing the people. And we read Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. Let me just put this, what he can do and cannot do. But he is to take a copy of God's law, write it out by hand, and keep it with him, and read it every day to remind himself that he's not to be exalted above the people. He's not a tyrant. He's there to serve. And how does he know how he's to serve? The law of God tells him. It tells him about what he is restrained, what he can do, most importantly, what he cannot do. And so the Israeli king had legitimate authority as he was subject to God. So the magistrate is obligated to submit to God. The magistrate is obligated to serve the people as they are subject to God. Okay? So there's no punishment. Well, as I said to my children, you don't want to be punished for your disobedience and things like that. Don't disobey. Real easy, right? And so the people make a covenant also with God. We will be subject to our rulers as they are subject to God. And you can see how this makes for wonderful harmony, right? This is the way that God intends these things. And so that means that they must execute justice, impartiality. And how do you define justice? Well, it's not social justice as it's defined today. It's biblical justice. Now, we may not like biblical justice, but God defines justice, and that has to be impartial. And so in Deuteronomy 1:17, it says, "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's." And so impartiality, there's not one group that's favored above another, rich nor poor, white nor black. There's none of this. It is simply the judgment upon the activities and the actions of men, women, and children, whether it is in accord with or in violation of God's law. The population is obligated to submit to God. That is our primary obligation. And I'll just say this, and you do as your conscience says, but I will be respectful, and I am respectful of the emblems of our nation, but I will not pledge allegiance to the United States. I can't do that anymore. I cannot pledge allegiance to a nation that kills babies in the womb and that is tyrannical in its activities, and justice is perverted. I will respect it. I will stand when the national anthem is played. I will, because I believe I owe that respect, but I'm not going to pledge my allegiance. My allegiance is to God. You see, and that's where your allegiance must be as well. Now, we are not enemies. Please don't misunderstand me. We're not enemies. We're in, as we've already said, wherein the magistrate is within his lawful jurisdiction, we will show our allegiance as unto the Lord for conscience sake. Okay? You with me there? So the population is submit to God. The giving of the law at Sinai was the people saying, yes, we will have this God to rule over us. And so the population is under obligation to submit to God, and the population is obligated to submit to the magistrate as he is subject to God in executing justice, the powers that be ordained of God. Here's the consent of the governed. And the magistrate then is obligated to punish the population when they rebel against God. And so you have in Nehemiah, where the people of God were violating the Sabbath and they were practicing the divorce of their wives and so on and so forth, the civil magistrate, Nehemiah, stepped in and he said, you're not obeying God. I am God's instrument to see that you obey God. If you were obeying God, it wouldn't be necessary, but you're not. And then here is where it gets a little more difficult. The people are obligated to resist the magistrate when he persists in rebellion against God. And that's where it gets a little tricky. But that was John Knox's position. And one of the places where we see this, of course, is in 2 Kings chapter 11, where Athaliah, that evil queen, comes and kills the sons of the king, and Jehoiada, the priest, resists Athaliah and installs Joash as the king. And what does she yell? Treason! Treason! No, she was the treasonous one because she was in rebellion against God. And Jehoiada said, no, you have forfeited your legitimate authority. We'll put God's king in place. Okay. And this was one of the things that we see also throughout Scripture. We see that with Daniel and three Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar was and also the kings of Medo and Persia were tyrants. But they would not submit where he required them to do what God forbade or forbade them to do what God required. Daniel was ordered not to pray, and it didn't matter. And he didn't go into hiding. He did as he'd always done, opened the windows and prayed. The three Hebrew children said, you know, God's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to the idol. We're not going to acknowledge that you are the absolute sovereign. That belongs to God alone. And the martyrs of the early years of the church refused to confess that Caesar was Lord, and they paid for it with their lives. Simple thing, right? Just say Caesar is Lord. No, Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. That type of thing needs to come to us. And then, I'm running out of time, but just remember, I'll leave these things with you, that God does require us to obey his lawful commands. He forbids us to obey unlawful commands. And here's where it gets a little bit different, and here's where there may be a lot of differences, that you're at liberty to obey indifferent commands for which there's no biblical warrant. You're at liberty to obey the civil magistrate exceeding his boundaries, as long as it's not something that God forbids or God requires. Are you following me here? You're at liberty to do those things. John and I were just talking this morning. We had a conversation many years ago. I think that the civil magistrate has exceeded his authority in many places. But I told John, you have de jure and you have de facto. De jure is what ought to be. De facto is what is. And you have some options here. You can just dig your heels in and, you know, try to live outside of that jurisdiction, but you're not going to be free. You're going to be bound by all the limitations that will come to you, or you, in a sense, you can pay your bribe and get on with life. Are you following me here? You can do that. I think most people, and some people may take me to task about this. This is where we can disagree, but usually when I'm driving long distances on the interstate, I usually set my speedometer, my cruise control, about 5 miles an hour above the speed limit. Okay. You can say I've gotten a lot better about it now since I'm older, but what does that mean? That if I'm pulled over by a highway patrolman, then I'm going to pay the consequences for it. But that's somewhat arbitrary, especially since we're driving automobiles that are designed for the 21st century, and we're driving on roads that are capable of much higher speeds, as we can see in Europe. And so it's just an arbitrary kind of thing. And so I make the choice. I think I'm at liberty to do so. Some of you may say, no, I don't have that liberty of conscience to do that. And it's okay. But also, by the same token, you are also at liberty to resist indifferent, to obey or to resist indifferent commands. And then, in closing, because I see my time is gone, in all of these things with regard to the things indifferent, you must practice the Word of God with regard to Christian liberty. And so as I was thinking about this, and you'll recall in Romans 8, 1 through 4, but particularly verse 3, it says, whether to eat or not to eat, whether to drink or not to drink, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So you're going to have different opinions. You may think, oh, that Brent Bradley, he's really a lawbreaker, exceeding the speed limit like he does. Of course, I'd be run over by everybody else on the road if I didn't. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. And you may think that, but don't condemn me. Okay, if I eat and you don't think I should, or if I drink and you don't think I should, don't condemn me, because I'm doing it to the Lord. And likewise, on the other hand, if you decide you're just going to go the speed limit, don't do it in the left-hand lane, please, okay? you're not at liberty, no. I suppose you are, but I'm not going to sit there and say, you idiot, and have contempt for you, because you're doing it unto the Lord. One of our elders defines the speed limit kind of thing this way: anybody who's going faster than I am is an idiot, how does he say it? Anyone who's going faster than I am is an idiot. Anyone who's going slower than I am is a fool. You know, and you can't win. You can't win either way. We kind of sit in judgment or condemn people, and that's not to be. So you understand these things. And as I said last night, it's really important for the church with some of the things that we're facing right now. Remember jurisdiction. Remember things indifferent. Things for which we have no concrete biblical warrant, and we're just trying to use discretion. Practice Christian liberty. The one who eats, eats to the Lord. The one who drinks, drinks unto the Lord. And the one who doesn't, does so to the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these rules that regulate us, and pray that we might learn to apply them wisely. Bless us, O Father, as we prepare for worship, that you would prepare us, Lord, to offer up to you the sacrifices of praise, and might give you that worship that you deserve in accordance with your word, knowing that those who worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth when you seek such to worship you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.